Father God, please help us wherever we are, wherever we are coming from, to see you as the generous one and to want to be like you and give. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me read 2 Corinthians 8. It's printed there on the inside of your sheets, or there's Bibles on your table if you'd like to use that. 2 Corinthians 8 says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." So last week we had a look at the big picture of what the Bible says about all the different responsibilities God gives us and where we should be using our money. This is looking at the issue of giving particularly. I don't know if you've come across something called the Giving Pledge. It's founded by Bill and Melinda Gates and Warren Buffett, and it's an open invitation to all billionaires, so most of us are excluded there, to pledge to give the majority of our wealth away, of their wealth away. And there's 173 billionaires signed up to it so far. They say they want to shift social norms toward giving more, giving sooner, and giving smarter. So some of these guys are just changing their will. So, you know, sorry, son, it's only 500 million, not a billion this time when it comes around to you. But some of these guys are going, you know, they're quitting their jobs and giving themselves full time to philanthropy. And it's impressive to see, isn't it? It reminds us humans seem to be hardwired to give, even to strangers. Where does that desire come from? Some would want to say, well, you know, it's a slightly surprising quirk of evolution that actually, in the long run, if you're a generous person, you receive quid pro quo in return, and therefore your genes are more likely to survive to reproduction. But that, it slightly cheapens it, doesn't it? To learn that the reason that you give is ultimately that your genes want to get. The Bible gives a very different answer to the question, why do we give? It says that we are made in the image of a generous, sacrificial God. And if we're Christians, we're remade into that image as well. Well, today's passage is talking about giving, why we'd want to give. And it's talking about gospel giving. So point one there on the sheets, gospel giving follows the Macedonian model. Gospel giving follows the Macedonian model. So first off, gospel giving is sacrificial. So have a look at this passage. Paul was raising money for really poor Christians in Jerusalem, but just listen to the language that he talks with. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So this giving pledge we talked about, it gives out of riches. Gospel giving here is giving out of poverty. It hurt. The vacations became staycation. The daughter's pony had become a My Little Pony. The car was not so fast, not so furious. However you want to describe it, they were giving sacrificially. But it's not just sacrificial, it's joyful. Verse 2, they say abundance of joy. Verse 4, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So not begging to receive, but begging to give. So biblically, giving and joy go hand in hand. in 9:7, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. Cheerfulness, joy. We're created to serve, we're created to give, and when we live in line with that reality, well, we ultimately will find joy. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive, the Bible would say. It's worth saying in passing, when you're talking about sacrificial giving, as we are in this passage, you want to make sure you get the biblical balance on this. So sometimes people so talk about sacrificial giving that they ignore passages in the Bible that talk about the that we're not to be ascetic. We're not to love bread and water and stale crusts. We're to love to give, but we're to love to live and receive God's good blessings too. So I was speaking on a Christian skiing holiday recently, and I thought it was a good gospel opportunity to speak to people about the Lord Jesus. Every night I was speaking to sort of 70, 80 people from a range of different backgrounds and some people who weren't Christian. But if you think the only thing going through my head was, hey, this is a great opportunity to talk to people about Jesus, you've got another thing coming. I was enjoying living in the sense of enjoying skiing. True Christians give. They rejoice to do it, but they rejoice to live as they go. Three, it's a work of God. So 8 verse 1, we want you to know about the grace of God that's been given in the churches of Macedonia. It's a work of God. We got a card recently, a thank you card from a goddaughter, but she's only 3 or 4, and when we got it, we could see who it was really from. It had her parents' fingerprints all over it. This giving from the Macedonian church has got God's fingerprints all over it. And God's work is powerful. You know, when I was a kid and I had to write thank you cards, my parents had to cajole me and bribe me into doing it because I didn't want to do it. These people, God has worked so powerfully in them that they want to give. Of their time, of their resources, but of their finances. So as we think about this passage, you know, this isn't an application, you know, next time your local church asks you to give, make sure you give a little bit more. The application is God wants to change our hearts that we would love to give. It's a work of God. Next, it's all for God. So verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Giving to others, of course it was about giving to those other people, but ultimately, above it all, was the idea of wanting to give to God, to honour him, to serve him, to love him, to worship him with our money. Be worth saying on the way past, I think I'd love to encourage people to give give via standing order, so to, you know, pledge to their local churches primarily, but to the barge if you can. Give by standing order just means you're planning to give sacrificially and sort of lining that up. But there's a little caveat on that, isn't there, that sometimes you can give by standing order in a way you just forget that money's going out of your bank account. So you don't actually engage with the process of giving, whereas actually this passage is saying, in a sense, you want to be thinking, I'm worshiping God as I give. I'm giving myself first to the Lord. Maybe you want a combination of those two things. So gospel giving follows the Macedonian model. Second, gospel giving follows Jesus's model. So the key verse for giving in the New Testament, if you wanted one verse tattooed on your forehead to help you remember to give. That's a big if, isn't it? You probably don't want a verse tattooed on your forehead. But if you did, this would be the one to go for. 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So Jesus has this this U-shaped ministry. He ends up back on his Father's throne, and yet he starts, there he is, in eternity past, richer than we could comprehend. Rich in relationship with his Father, rich living in paradise. And yet he moves on from those riches. People in the wharf tend to move on in their jobs in order to enrich themselves, right? Jesus moves on in order to make himself poor. He comes from heaven to earth, and the curve keeps going down and down as he's there in ignominy, betrayal, heaving his body up for one more breath on the cross, sacrificing, making himself totally poor in order to make others rich. So Adam and Eve, there they are, hardwired to give, and yet ever since the fall, each one of us is now hardwired to take. To take God's rightful position, and yet to take from others around us. And that runs up a debt before God. That we are not living as we ought, and we face his judgment into eternity. A debt would take eternity to repay. And yet at the cross, Jesus says, here, you know, you take my riches, I'll take your debt. Free gift. That's how much he loves us. Maybe you're not a Christian person here today. That's the call of this passage. Will you let Jesus pay your debt? Will you say, yes, I need that. I've run up a debt and I need Jesus to pay that. If we're Christians, is this overly familiar to us, such that we've lost the wonder of it, such that we just don't quite see anymore? But this is the beautiful way to live. This is the generous God that we worship. This is the generous God we'd want to be like. We're to give like Jesus. It means giving sacrificially. I guess there's a wider lesson you could learn as well, which it means that we'd want to prioritize spiritual poverty. So Paul was, in this context, raising money for materially poor Christians. But in verse 9, the poverty that Jesus is prioritizing is spiritual poverty. So he's saving spiritual paupers from eternal judgment. That's what he's giving himself to. So the greatest gift we could give someone is the chance to hear of the Lord Jesus, if the claims of the Christian faith are true. So Jesus mourned our eternal destiny, so he made himself poor. Will we mourn others' eternal destiny and give that they could hear of Jesus? There's that powerful scene, isn't there, at the end of Schindler's List, where Oscar Schindler's being thanked for saving Jew after Jew from the concentration camps. But he doesn't want the pat on the back, does he? He's there holding his pocket watch going, well, you know, couldn't I have pawned this to save another two? Now, Christians aren't to live out of guilt, but we are to feel the weight of the need around us. Gospel giving follows Jesus' example. Last point, gospel giving befits our beliefs, as it matches up to what we believe. So Paul says, 8 verse 7, see, as you excel in everything, in faith, in love, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see you also excel in this act of grace too. So the Corinthians are doing well in lots of different areas of their life. You know, attending all the right talks, knowing all the right things, reading all the right books. Yet Paul says, are you excelling in giving too? I don't know if any of you here are into bodybuilding. You know, as you can see, I definitely am not. Thanks for that face of surprise, Alison. But you know, the idea is you're trying to build, but you're trying to build uniformly, aren't you? You're not trying to go, okay, massive right bicep, massive pecs, tiny little withered left bicep. It would just look really weird, wouldn't it? Well, we're not to be people in the Christian life who've got, you know, a massive right bicep. You know, we're there at church every single week. We've got massive pecs. We're there. We're talking to people about Jesus at work. But then just hanging withered by our side is a much smaller bicep, the giving muscle. We're to give in a way that matches up with the rest of our beliefs. So if we speak like the gospel's all important, if we sing like it's all important, well, then we want our giving to match up to that too, that we'll give like it's all important. So Paul begins, it seems like Paul's beginning to worry for the Corinthian church. So he says, look, you excel in knowledge. In verse 9, he says, your knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's worried their giving might slip. There's almost this subtle question creeping in. He's saying, do you really excel in knowledge? Do you really know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, show that in how you give. I've been around the wharf long enough to pick up some of the phrases you need. One is KPI, isn't it? Key performance indicators. If you're looking to invest, look at the key performance indicators. Well, this is saying key performance indicator of the Christian life is our giving. I was reading the other day about Joseph Prince. Joseph Prince is a prosperity gospel teacher in Singapore. So that's a false gospel promising people material blessing now. Ask about that later if you want to. But he's got an interesting response to his critics. He says, the irony is that if you were to examine the lives of believers who fight against my teaching, they're still doing their best to secure a nice home and to give their children the best education money can buy. While they do not believe that God wants to bless us financially, you will probably find them pursuing that goal with all their might. Cut me as I read that. It's a key performance indicator. If someone put our bank account next to that of a non-Christian colleague's, what would people conclude? That we're part of a nice social club with quite low membership fees? Or would they conclude these people love Jesus and long for other people to hear of him? Paul actually wants to reveal their beliefs to them, to the Corinthians, and he does it by comparing it to the earnestness of others. So 8 verse 8, he says, I'm saying this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So I was in the corner shop a while back and saw someone who looked a bit shady was trying to pay with a £50 note. And the guy behind the till clearly was a bit concerned about this. And so he pulled out another £50 note and held it up next to the £50 note this guy was paying with. Because he was saying, look, if I've got a real one, well, then I'd be able to compare it and spot the fake. In a sense, that's what Paul is doing. He's holding up the Macedonian church, the Corinthian church, and saying, look, compare yourselves. Is your love genuine? Are you real or are you fake? I was saying last week, for those of you who are here, but I'll recap it for those of you who weren't. One of the problems you have in the Christian life when you're trying to compare your own earnestness is that there are verses in the Bible that says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You're not supposed to give in a way that's public and known. So we just don't know what other people give. So what I went away and did is I did a survey of 20 people who I suspected were relatively generous, and just from the last sort of 15 years of my life, different parts of it. And all I asked them, I anonymized it online as a survey and just said, what's your income and how much do you give to the gospel? Those are just the two basic questions. And I can tell you the sincerity of my love was tested by the earnestness of others as I looked at the form. So one form, post-tax income, £65,000. Giving, £25,000. Or income, £35,000 post-tax. Giving, £10,000. Or another form, income, £190,000. Pre-tax, that was. And they're giving straight from payroll, £85,000. So that's £7,083 every single month. I wonder what the payroll department think as they look at that person's figures. Some of us excel in some areas of the Christian life more than we do in others. I've just been challenged just seeing the generosity of some people I know that I just didn't know about. It's like, wow, these people, they genuinely believe these beliefs, don't they? Maybe you're not a Christian, you're looking in and just thinking, that's crazy. Well, at least you can guarantee these people really believe what they say they believe, right? If they're putting their money on the line. We talked a bit last week about where we should give. So we were saying, you know, back your church if you trust your church. Back them first. maybe think about partnering with us as we look to get the gospel out to the wharf. But the big thing I want you to go away thinking is just how big is my total pot? Is it a pot that reflects my love for Jesus? We began by talking about the giving pledge, so all those billionaires pledging to give the majority of their income. What would a gospel giving pledge look like, and could we sign it? I pledge to use all the time, energy and money God has given me in service of him and his kingdom. Would we pledge that? Would we sign that? I pledge to joyfully choose sacrifice as I stand in awe of Jesus' sacrifice. I pledge to make the advance of Jesus' kingdom my highest priority. Or a corporate one for us at the lunchtime talks, we pledge to give ourselves to reaching the wharf with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that a pledge we could sign? I mentioned it before, but I think there's Jeremy Marshall's written something about something called the generous journey, generosity journey. So he's high income individual, and he just has joined together with a few other people who go away once a year and just think about the issue of giving. There's no fundraising at this Generous Journey conference. There's just a chance to chat to other people and chat through the principles and encourage one another. So I'd encourage you to go away and look that up if that would be a help to you. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. And then there'll be a chance for questions. Father, we praise you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in our failure to give to others, in our taking, he has made himself poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. We praise you for that grace. Please help us to excel in grace too, that we would want to be like Jesus and give like Jesus. In your name, amen.